So this morning we're going to continue our series, which we're calling The Path of Life. And it's contrasting and comparing a particular sin with a corresponding virtue. The series is kind of structured around this thing called the so-called seven deadly sins. You've probably heard that mentioned before, the seven deadly sins. It has its earliest origins back in the Greek times with Aristotle. And it got further refined in Christian tradition in the Catholic Catechism. They are classified according to the virtues they oppose, and that's kind of how we've set up the series. We seem to like lists. Helps us organize things, I suppose, even sin. So, of course, there's many more than seven sins, and they're all deadly. What they all have in common is, and what's deadly about them, is that they lead us away from a relationship with God and turn us in on ourselves. So today we're going to look at wrath, or as my wife's people would say, wrath, contrasted with patience. Another word used is for wrath is anger. Wrath's a good King James-y word. All right, so here's some questions to consider. What exactly is anger? Why do we get angry, and is it a sin? Does God get angry? And if he does, why? So first, what is anger? Anger is an emotion. It's an emotional reaction to something that we perceive as a threat. In some way. Like all emotional reactions, it triggers in us a psychological and physical response. So evolutionary biologists, and probably the preponderance of psychologists, modern psychologists, would tell you that anger is a residual thing left over from evolutionary days when we were not modern humans, but we were little burrowing creatures. In our burrows, we would be expecting at any time for something with large teeth to come along and gobble us up. So we evolved this mechanism in us, which is often referred to as fight or flight. Fight or flight. So anger is kind of intended, you know, for our survival. So fight, there's a threat I think I can overcome. Flight, saber-toothed tiger, feet, don't fail me now. So the effects and intensity of these things vary greatly from person to person. Different people get angry differently. But generally, when we get angry, our heart rate increases, our blood pressure increases, arterial tension and testosterone production increases, cortisol, which is the stress hormone, we can either increase or decrease. There seems to be some disagreement there. And adrenaline, which is kind of like this supercharger for emotions, floods into the bloodstream. The left hemisphere of the brain becomes more stimulated. Blood shunts away from our gut toward the muscles because we can digest the ham sandwich later. Right now, I either need to punch something or run like the Dickens. And the mind becomes sharpened and focused, often very narrowly so. So that's this physical, emotional, chemical thing that happens when we get angry. But I'm going to propose something different. While I have a great respect for science, and as far as it goes, you know, it gives us understanding, some understanding. To truly understand ourselves, we need to understand the one who created us. As we are. And I believe we have the capacity for anger because we're created in the image of God. And God gets angry. So all the sins that we've been looking at so far, they're really distortions or perversions of things which are not necessarily bad. They may be good in context. So an example, simplistic example, would be like... appetite and the enjoyment of food. It's God-given. It's how he created us. But if you're washing down 7 bags of Doritos with 2 liters of Red Bull every night, there might be some distortion of your appetite. Gluttony, although it's not limited to food, which I think Kyle's going to cover in a future message, is a sin. But appetite and the enjoyment of food is not. So all the virtues that we've been looking at are reflections of God's character and his divine attributes. So let's look at the second question. Is it a sin to be angry? And the answer is definitively no. It is not sin to be angry. Scripture in Ephesians 4:26 says, and I like this translation from the Complete Jewish Bible here, it says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. And our adversary, the enemy of God's peace, will take every advantage of your weakness when you're angry and frustrated. He will turn you in on yourself and against even those who love you. And he doesn't fight fair. He will kick you, especially when you're down. But God's Spirit dwells in us mightily. So like it says, deal with the cause for your anger. Don't leave room. Don't leave room for the adversary to kick you while you're down. So what's the difference between God's anger and our anger? Well, primarily, the difference is your anger is about you. And you could pretty much say that about all of the things that we've been discussing, all these sins. It's always about us. It's about what is best for us. It focuses on that. So in James 1:20, James writes, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. When we're angry, we're not quick to listen. We get rather deaf. Maybe that blood that was rushing, you know, to our muscles rushes away from our ears. I don't know. It says, be slow to speak. When we're angry, words come pouring out in this torrent, and words we often want back. Slow to become angry, because God is slow to anger. We're going to see that in a minute. And the last one, how our anger is different, because human anger does not produce the righteousness, the right things, things that give life, things that produce a blessing, things that bring joy. The right things that God desires. Our anger does not produce those things. So why is that? Why doesn't our anger produce those things? All right, so I'm going to tell you a story. You have to bear with me. All right. Barney. This is the story of Barney, Vivian, and Bartholomew. This is Barney. Barney is a sheriff in the rural hills of Kentucky, and one day he's driving along the road, winding through the mountains. And just as he's approaching this dangerous curve, a woman driving a fancy yellow sports car comes speeding around the corner in his lane. This is Vivian. He swerves. She swerves. And as she goes racing by, she looks him right in the face and says, pig. Now time goes into slow motion. All the chemicals start pouring into Barney. His neck begins to get a little red. Rage comes boiling up. Flips on the lights and sirens. He's going to chase her down. One thought is echoing in his head. How dare some stuck-up, reckless, big-city rich girl call me a pig? At which point, Barney crashes into Bartholomew. pig who has wandered out onto the highway. Vivian has barely managed to miss him and was frantically trying to warn Barney. So the epilogue is, somehow Bartholomew survives. Vivian visited Barney in the hospital during his recovery, and they became the best of friends. So why does the anger of man not accomplish the righteousness God desires? Because when we're angry, we so often get it wrong. We don't have the whole picture. The cause of our anger is often very selfish, misinformed, misplaced, irrational, and spectacularly petty sometimes. Husbands and wives seem to be particularly accomplished at that last bit. They asked Billy Graham once if he'd ever considered divorce. He thought about it for a little bit. He said, no, murder on several occasions, but never divorce. So when we get angry, we think more about ourselves than we should. We consider our reputation more precious, our time more valuable, our convenience and our comfort more important than that of others. Anger sets the stage for sin. Produces possibility, can produce the possibility for behavior and speech, which is destructive to ourselves and others. That's our anger. The cause of God's anger is ultimately his love. And regardless of how he chooses to express it, his actions are a perfect outworking of both his justice and his love, his judgment and his grace for everyone involved in this situation. God is good all of the time, even when he's angry. That sounds a bit odd, but if you, as a parent, those of you who are parents, have ever been angry as you watch your children engage in stupid behavior, which you know is hurting them and others, your anger is motivated by your love. And the outworking of that anger in discipline is to help them change that behavior for their good, for their blessing. Or if you're just annoyed with them, that might be something else. But I think the anger that we have when we see that, it's a reflection of what God feels when he watches us, when we do all the innumerable things which hurt ourselves and each other, his children, whom he loves. When he sees that, he gets angry, in the same way that we get angry when we see our kids hurting themselves. I'm going to make a blatantly racist remark. You ready? The human race is stupid. Stupid when it comes to understanding God and his ways. We weren't always that way, but through some poor choices, we made ourselves stupid. That's a story for another time. Our ancestors got stupid, and we inherited their stupidity, and we add to it daily by making our own bad choices. But just as you love your kids when they're stupid, God loves us. And he hasn't given up on us, and he has a wonderful plan to restore us, to restore our hearts. So, back to anger. Anger is not sin. But the poor choices that we make as a result of the anger, those are sin. Jesus got angry. What? Surely not. Oh, yes, he did. Two examples. One, everybody knows. The classic one is when he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. He was angry. Jesus was righteously indignant over his father's reputation and his father's will. He was never indignant when people assaulted his reputation. That's a difference. That's when we get angry. Jesus didn't care about his reputation. He cared about his father's reputation. All right, second example. Jesus didn't sin in that. He got angry, but he did not sin. The other example is Jesus went, this is in Mark 3, 1 through 6. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand. Now, some of them, the Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Religious people will always watch you closely. They're just looking for you to mess up. And they watched Jesus. They wanted to say, aha! See, this man doesn't follow God. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, and the religious people interpreted that as, on the Sabbath, you can't do anything that we consider to be work. Apparently, they considered healing was work. It's weird, but... So, they were looking to see if Jesus would heal this man with the shriveled hand. Uh-oh. Not exactly sure what that's all about. Phones. They were looking to see if he'd heal this poor guy with the shriveled hand. So Jesus said to the man, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? He looked around at everybody, expecting the obvious answer, right? Which is, of course, to save, to heal. But they remained silent. So he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees rejoiced because the man had been healed. No, they didn't. They went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus for this wonderful thing he did. Jesus was angry. God gets angry. He gets angered when those who have a voice and power do not speak up for and act on behalf of the powerless without a voice. God is angered by our lack of mercy when we've been shown so much mercy. God is angered by our pleas for forgiveness when we ourselves refuse to forgive. We get angry because that lady cut in front of us in the line at Kroger's. That's the difference. So we get a good picture of anger, a good first picture in Genesis. Genesis 4, verses 2 through 7, tells us a story about Abel and Cain. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. And the Lord looked in with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with that much favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The Lord came to Cain, and he said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will not you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must rule over it. This is such a clear picture of what happens when we get angry. Sin is literally waiting in ambush. But we must rule over it. And we can. God has given us the ability to rule over our anger if we allow His Spirit to rule our hearts. We can learn this. We can learn this. So what's the alternative to letting anger, which we're all going to experience, lead us into sin? The alternative, and this is our complementary virtue, is patience. And very much related to patience, self-control. Patience, we know, is an attribute of God. Unlike anger, patience, which is fast, patience, by contrast, is slow. Unlike anger, which is rash, patience is measured and considered. Psalm 4, verses 4 through 5, which is the verse that Paul was quoting to the Ephesians, says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent." See, patience has the time to ponder, to consider the extenuating circumstances involved, to give the benefit of the doubt, to be silent, which is generally always good advice when we're angry. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. What is God saying here? What's really going on here? How would my Father in heaven want me to respond? Jesus said, "I only do the things I see my Father doing. I only speak the words that I hear from my Father." It's like, what are you doing the rest of the time, Jesus? Well, mainly enjoying life, listening, and waiting. That's how God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to listen and wait, do what he's doing, say what he's saying. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Note that it does not say God never gets angry. Nope, doesn't say that. It says his anger is offset by his mercy, his graciousness, and his love. John 4:8 tells us God is love. And we might say, okay, well, tell me more about this love. What's it like? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 says, this love I'm talking about, it is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So love, among the other things that defines it, is patient and not easily angered. And let me just, as an aside, say something about the last one in the list. It keeps no record of wrongs. There are a few things that will stop you deader in your tracks on your spiritual journey than unforgiveness. When you hold a grudge against someone, when you keep records, you have in fact put a chain on your own heart. So, yes. We get upset with each other. So get mad, but get over it. God will help you. Don't keep records. You don't want God to keep the records he has on you, right? Back to patience. So patience is something that God takes a lifetime to teach us. And it's the work of his Spirit in us. So as the tree of God's Spirit is growing in us, it produces this fruit of the Spirit. I might take a second and tell this story about something that happened to me at work. I'm kind of by anger nature an angry person, you know, BC and even after BC. But we had this situation at work where I was working with this guy's son, and I hired him to do a job for me. And he was going to college at the time. And So the job was a little late getting done, so I went to his dad, who works with us, no names, and said, can I have your son's phone number? And he looked at me, got up out of his chair, grabbed me by my shirt, hurled me up against the partition office cubicle, which on the other side there was a shelf and a guy sitting talking on the phone. Everything fell off into his lap. There's this huge explosive sound, and I was tempted to be angry. But here's the amazing thing. I wasn't. And I was just as amazed at it as probably you are. The thing that came into my heart was, wow, I wonder what's really going on here. That was what was in my heart. I was like, man, he really seems hurting. I wasn't thinking of me. Now, that's not natural. That's the Holy Spirit. That's something that God's done by changing my heart over years and years and years and years through many things. So anyway, the end of the story is he was really anxious over financial situations, his son in college. He didn't want me distracting him by having his son do this other thing for me. And it just all came out. But because I didn't react, because later on I got with him and talked about it, we're like great buddies today, you know. Although his son has now come to work for us, and we were standing around the other day talking, and I said to, and he was there with his son and another guy, and I said, yeah, this is Aaron. Don't ever ask Brian for his phone number. Sorry, I used his name. He won mine. He thinks it's funny now, too. It's interesting how, anyway, that's an example. You know, what God's done in my heart. Peter says that through God's promises, and one of those promises has a capital P, the person of the Holy Spirit, we are able to participate in the divine nature. We can participate in the divine nature. This is amazing. What this means is God is working in you by his Holy Spirit, so you will be like him. Amazing thing. So God speaks of this fruit that he's producing in us by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says against such things there's no law. Forbearance, patience, or it's, as it's translated in some versions, long-suffering, is an attribute of God himself. And one of the attributes that we can participate in the divine nature. God suffers long with us because he loves us. He puts up with our sometimes incredible stupidity. And you can observe it in Jesus' life in so many ways. Just about every day, he's dealing in some way with this crazy bunch of dudes that he hangs around with called the disciples. Peter, you know, he had some anger management issues. He was so ticked off when they came for Jesus in the garden, he took out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And he, you know, he's not like some expert surgical. He wasn't aiming for his ear. Fortunately, he missed. So Jesus rebukes him. That's where the famous quote comes, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." If you live an angry life, you'll be consumed by it. One of my favorite examples of this patience that Jesus exhibited with his disciples is the story of James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were disciples of Jesus. This also kind of fits in nicely with our discussion about anger. You don't hear a lot about these guys in Scripture, but there's some very interesting parts. The story is in Luke 9, if you want to read it. These are the same guys whose mother came to Jesus and was like, Jesus, a favor, just a little thing. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And the boy spoke up, oh, yes, we can, you know. And Jesus said, yes, yes, you will, but to sit at my left and right hand is not for me to grant. And when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were a little indignant, a little, you know. So anyway, so that's these brothers. They're characters. The whole family, apparently, is characters. So one day, Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem, and it's getting late, so he sends some messengers up ahead to this Samaritan village to make arrangements for, you know, lodging and food. They're out traveling. And, the Samaritans reply, nah, we're not really interested. Keep moving on with your people. So here's how James and John handled this, and I quote, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? I think this is hugely hilarious for a number of reasons. First, they've been following Jesus for a long time. They were there, you know, for the love your neighbor as yourself sermon and for the turn the other cheek sermon. They went to that one too. And for the suffer the little children to come unto me sermon. And yet they still don't get it. They want to call down fire, destroy this entire town, men, women, children, oxen, everything. Okay? But I find this encouraging. I've been following Jesus for a long time. And this story helps me laugh at myself when I still don't get it. Second reason I find it amusing is they don't say, Lord, you should destroy these nasty folks who turned us away. But essentially, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, you want we should take care of these bozos for you? No. Be like no trouble at all. Just say the word. Them, they think they're the ones in this scenario that are going to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus rebuked them, of course. But I kind of think, I can't prove this, I kind of think that once they were out of sight, Jesus kind of maybe did like a ROTFL, you know, about these guys. Now, why do I think this? There's a little parenthetical remark in Mark's Gospel 3:17 where there's a roll call of the disciples. And when it comes to James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Mark mentions that Jesus gave them a nickname. He called them Boanerges. And I have no truth about this, but I think maybe when Jesus said it, he kind of used a funny voice. So when Jesus sees James and John coming, he maybe jumps up and goes, Yo, Boanerges! Because Boanerges means sons of thunder. Jesus gave them that nickname because he was asking, he was going to destroy. Jesus had a sense of humor, don't you think? He gave them this nickname. And Mark writes, you know, in his gospel. And the brothers are probably like, oh, why did you have to do that? Why'd you put that name in there? We know we were wrong. But, you know, friends, they give each other funny nicknames. It's just a thing they do. Anyway, like I say, I don't know if that's true, but I'm thankful that Jesus is patient with us when we're stupid. He's long-suffering. He's teaching us his ways. So we should be patient with each other, right? The Holy Spirit himself is teaching us that patience. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us and our sometimes great stupidity. Help us to respond to the challenges that we face, not out of anger or fear or anxiety, but with faith in you, asking for your help by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, through the promises that you've given us to be partakers of your divine nature, including being slow to anger, being patient in love. Amen.